we'd send a check, and then I would get a letter that it was late. And I would send them 3 or 4 days ahead of time, you know. And I'd get a letter that it was late. And here I find out that, you know, sometimes the credit card companies just leave things sitting around, you know. And if it's close to a holiday time, they always make you late if you pay close to the holidays. Or close to the weekend, say your date falls on the weekend, they make you late. And so one day I was just so frustrated about it. And Natalie was sitting there and she says, "Don't you have Chase?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Just pay everything to Chase." I said, "How do you do that?" It's been a few years ago. And she sat down and showed me how to do it. And I went, "Oh, wow." So now I go in the beginning of the month and I set those credit cards to pay a couple days ahead of their due dates. And I set it all the bills up at the beginning of the month to pay. And then I just forget about it the rest of the month. Isn't that cool? How many times have I ever been at church? Because I don't know about you guys, but I hardly ever have cash. You know, it's always a debit card. And I've been at church and something I'd like to give to and I didn't have the money. Because I prepare everything ahead of time, write the check, all that sort of thing, prepare the offering, all that, bring it in. Just like the Bible says, prepare before you come. You know, I don't think about it once I get here because I've already done it, you know. But something would come up where if I just had $20 or $10 or whatever. So this just makes it really convenient for that. And, you know, and I'm all for it. I'm all for making things easy, you know. Makes it easier on the ushers. I'm all for making things easier. Praise the Lord. Well, today's the last of these messages that I've been talking about, the seasons of life. I hope you've got something out of them. I tried to tie them in with the holiday season we were in each one. Today is the final one, the fifth one, the season of ascension, the season of ascension. I want you to look at this scripture. This has been our base scripture. To everything there is a season and a time and every purpose under heaven. When Solomon wrote that, he was making it very clear that everything in life has a season to it. Everything in life has a season to it. I've been in really hard seasons in my life. Hard times. Very struggling times. Times when I felt like I was falling apart at the seams. About ready to blow up. Times of bad news. You know? It's bad news when you got a phone in your hand and the doctor says, "You got cancer." You know, that's bad news to have on the other end of the phone, you know. Different things. But knowing the Master and what the Master says, he says there is a season to everything. And don't you forget that. Don't you forget that in those hard seasons. Today, talking about ascension. Ascension. This is what Paul said about Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore he says, when he, everybody say ascended. Ascended. On high. This is where you see where I got the word ascension. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. We've talked about the season of affirmation, when everything's going good. We've talked about the season of affliction, when persecution has come and when you're struggling with something, a sickness, something. We've talked about the season of aloneness, when you finally die to those things in life that are holding you back, those things in life. We've talked about arise. Last week we talked about the arise when you resurrect into the newness. And today I want to talk about ascending. Ascending. Hallelujah. And so you understand that we all need to face a life of progress. Our life is constantly progressing. If you are not progressing, let me say this. This is a spiritual thing. Works in the natural as well. If you look in the mirror and you look exactly the same as you did last year, you haven't progressed. Same way with spiritually. If you look and you are exactly the same place that you've been 5 years ago, you're still struggling with the same things.
You're still losing your temper over silly little things, and you've been at this thing for a decade? Come on. When are you going to grow up? And that's really what Jesus was saying. He said, when I come back to this earth, am I going to find faith? Because he knew that the thing that we would struggle with in the last days would be our faith. That we're going to have a hard time holding on to it. And God is wanting us to progress. He's wanting you to look in the mirror and see Jesus. That's what he's wanting to see. You no longer see you, but you see him. Oh, hallelujah. That's where he plans to take us. Now, whatever we start at, we all start at different locations. I mean, I probably started way lower on the ladder than most of you, progressive-wise. Ascension is about rising above things. You know that it's possible to rise above your circumstances? How many know that? It's possible. The people that are mentioned in the above verse, this verse right here, these captive, you know, those that are held in captivity, these people that are mentioned, they're held against their will. Because Adam willingly gave up his Adamic authority to Satan, he gave Satan permission and the right to do this right here, to hold people captive. What does that mean? That means that before Jesus died, everyone who was what we would consider righteous by faith, like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Solomon or David, or, you know, all of these ones, and we know that's the big names. There are many that aren't named that we do know. It was clear full. Abraham's bosom was clear full of people. This was in the belly of the earth. This was called paradise. This is where these people were, but they couldn't get out of there because Satan had the right to hold them in captivity. Okay? He had that right. That was until Jesus died and paid the price. The he mentioned in this verse is Jesus. Therefore, he says. The he mentioned is him. And Scripture tells us that when he died, he went down into the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and he took the keys, according to Revelation, he took the keys away from Satan. And he took captivity out. Now, I love Matthew gives us a little glimpse of some of this. In the last chapter of Matthew, it tells us that many of the bodies of the saints which slept, listen, arose and went down into the city and appeared to many. So if Aunt Judy had just passed away, she'd come knocking at your door. Or Sarah. Or Tom. They arose with him because he took captivity. Captive. Oh, hallelujah. And when he went to heaven for the final ascension, all of those saints went with him. Oh, hallelujah. I know this is kind of deep. The question and the problem I have is, why are so many people, Christians in particular, trapped in prisons of their own making when the prison door has been opened up? Why are we still like that? Jesus kicked the door long ago. I remember years ago I did a drama, one of my first dramas I ever did in the church. And I had this big, looked like a big steel black gate right here, and Satan was standing behind it. I did some really cool things. I have a set of keys I put him on a string and had him come down, sliding down the string. Jesus was standing there, and Jesus walked in. You guys remember that? And he kicked the door in, and I had somebody light the string. I had the keys all wrapped in flash paper. And so they come flaming down this string, which no one could see the string because it was dark. And Jesus just scooped them off the string. He said, I got the keys. You know, boy, everybody went crazy. That's what Jesus did in the real. He took the keys away, and Satan no longer has the ability or the permission to hold us captive. If you went home tonight, went to bed, and didn't wake up in the morning, you would be sitting with Jesus if you knew him as your Savior. You would not be in purgatory or paradise or Abraham's bosom or any of these places. You're not asleep in a coffin waiting for him to come. Like these people that teach the soul sleep thing. Just like a dream. You go to sleep and you wake up. It's nothing like that. According to the Bible, you're walking down the streets of gold with Jesus. Somebody say amen, huh?
Amen.
I mean, are you guys here this morning or what? I know it's cold outside, but let's warm it up in here a little bit, okay? I'm talking about some exciting stuff right now, you know? Oh, hallelujah. So the door's been kicked in. It's not locked anymore. Jesus, our Lord and Master, he's taken possession of those keys. Hallelujah. And during his physical death of those 3 days, he proved who he was. Hallelujah. Now, I want to talk about captivity. That's what I want to talk about today. Because that's really, according to what that verse says, that's what we have to rise above. We have to rise above captivity. And so many people are still held there in these prisons. Priority. Payment has been made. Mankind has been redeemed. Sin has no more power over Christian people. Somebody say, praise God, you know? That place known as paradise in the belly of the earth, Abraham's bosom, is no longer there. The Bible says hell has expanded itself, which means that it has gulfed over that great gulf that Luke 16 talks about when we hear this story. It is gulfed over, and that place is now a burning flame pit. Hallelujah. And you have a choice. That choice that you have to make is either you're going to overcome sin or you're going to let it drag you down. You're going to let it drag you into captivity. Now look what Romans says. Romans 6. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Somebody say praise the Lord, huh? For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. If you're reading the regular King James, it says, God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey? Whether it be sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I first time I read this, I went, isn't this so true? How many times did you ever do something stupid and the next day say, why in the world did I do that? And then you went ahead and said, I am never going to do that again. And then weekend come and you went ahead and did it again. Why? I used to wonder, why in the world do I do these stupid things? It wasn't until the Bible was revealed to me that I began to see it's because I was slave to it. It was my master told me what to do, and my flesh just obeyed it. Okay, let's do it. Hallelujah. You long forgot the reason why you said you weren't going to do it. You went ahead and did it again. Whew. Why not do that with Jesus? And let him be the master. Amen? Let him tell you what's right, you know? If sin is still a part of our everyday life, it's because we're allowing it to. You can tell it no. Somebody say no. I have no problem with no in my vocabulary. Most of the time, the children went to Susie and asked them for things because usually dad said no, you know? And so sin is a captivity that we can so easily get trapped in if we're not careful. Another captivity, death. Death. It says that death has the power to hold us. It had the power to hold those in Ephesians in captivity, you know? But I don't know if you realize this or not, and I've already mentioned it, but I got to say it again. Some of you didn't get it the first time. Death no longer has its sting on the Christian. It no longer has the power and the ability to hold you in bondage. I mean, it really is that plain. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're never going to die? Have you ever thought about that? You're not going to die. But the life that you live in the future will be a life that is directed according to the life you've lived now. I used to hear old timers when I was young in the Lord, they say, I'm sending material to Jesus to build my mansion, you know. And I just chuckle about that, you know. But essentially they had the right idea. They just didn't have the theology right. You know, Jesus ain't still building mansions, you know. But he is building up rewards. You know, he is building up rewards. And death no longer has power. It no longer has. There is no longer a hold on you. That mortal body, once it is laid down, it will not go to Abraham's bosom anymore, as I've already said. When you close your eyes into the natural life and you open them in the spiritual realm, you are right in the realm of God himself. Oh, you may not be looking Jesus face to face when you... But somebody will direct you there to where the throne room is. And you will get to see Jesus, hallelujah, with your eyes. Oh my gosh. So death, it can be a captivity. There's so many people that are afraid of dying. I'm going to tell you right now, I am not. I am not. I like what Mike says about all these people that run around fearful all the time. You know, afraid of dying of this, afraid of dying of that. He says, what are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? I've used that phrase so much because I love that phrase. What are you going to do? Oh, you're going to threaten me with heaven. I don't know. You know what that means? Listen. That means no more mortgage payments. Listen, that means no more going to church at 6 degrees. That means no more with your car. Huh? That means no more, oh, I wish I knew what that was this morning. I didn't do anything last night. What is that? Oh. Man, I just got out of bed. Oh. No more of that. You know what I mean? Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, threaten me with death. Threaten me with heaven. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Another captivity that people have trouble with is the captivity of hell. The captivity of hell. Some people who die without Christ in their life will be forced to live through this. This horrible experience. People say, well, I don't believe that. You know, you have right to believe whatever you want. We're free moral agents. You know, And people say, well, I don't know if I know that, believe that's true or not. I got to ask you this question. What have you really got to lose? Say I'm wrong. Say there's no heaven and no hell and I die. I have lived this great life helping people, being blessed. You know what I'm saying? Not struggling, just being blessed, okay? And I just die and there's no heaven. But say I'm right. And say, I die and I go to heaven. And you say, well, I don't believe that. And you die. And I'm right. Huh? It costs everything. You're right. I told a guy that one time. He says, tell me about that Jesus again. Made a little sense to him. I used that exact same wordology. It made a little sense to him, you know. Say I'm right. I mean, what are you giving up to serve Jesus? You know, people say, well, I like to drink. Oh, yeah. Boy, that's worth giving up. I used to tell people I was one of the best Buick salesmen there were. I'd hug that porcelain god and go, "Ick!" I pray to God you guys never think a toilet, especially you young people, never think a toilet is a good thing. But boy, when you're drunk, that toilet feels so good. It's so cold. And your face is rubbing against that disgusting thing. And you don't know any better. Because it feels so good. Isn't that horrible to talk about? Lord, why did you have me talk about that? Oh, I'm giving it up. That's what people say. I don't want to give up my fun. Well, Lord, you haven't been a Christian with me. I didn't give up my fun either. If you go on vacation with me, you will have fun because I have fun on vacation. I enjoy myself. Susie will tell you, we have a good time. There ain't an ounce of alcohol involved. And we still have a great time. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hell. This is the foe of the Christian. Hell. Anything that attacks us that is ungodly or unrighteous is from the captivity of hell. Some people are held captive by bad, unclean habits. Others by destructive attitudes like depression or fear or loneliness or poor self-esteem, just to mention a few. I have a word for young people. Because it seems to be that young people are always worrying about what people care about them. And I've been young before, but quite honestly, I don't understand that because I didn't really care what people thought about me. They had all kinds of bad ideas about me, and I said, all right, hallelujah. Most of them's probably right, you know. But I'm going to tell you how to deal with worrying about people, how people care about you. The best thing to do is die. Now, what do I mean by die? I mean by stop caring about it. Stop caring about what other people think about you and begin caring what God thinks about you. Now, let me tell you what God thinks about you. God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God says that I have a plan for each and every single one of you. According to the scriptures, he says, I have a plan to prosper you, Hunter. I have a plan to give you peace and to give you health and to give you prosperity. It ain't my word, it's his word. I can read it to you. And I'm not preaching prosperity doctrine. I'm just telling you what God thinks of you. Oh, hallelujah. So who cares what Tammy thinks of you? Tammy is not going to judge you on Judgment Day. Tammy is going to be standing beside you being judged, listen to me, for judging you. He said, judge not, lest you... Yeah, so she's going to be standing there beside, being judged for judging you. Oh, hallelujah. So I really don't care what Tammy thinks. Praise the Lord. I was an odd fellow. I'm not going to lie. One of my first dates I went out on, the girl looked at me and said, you're one weird character. I said, hallelujah. I was. I took it as a compliment, you know. Now you say, but that's so hard, Pastor. I know it's hard, but you know what God said? God said, I know this is going to be hard, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you gifts to help you overcome this stuff. I'm going to give you gifts. He says he led captivity captive, and he what? Gave gifts unto men. And he gives you a list of, and if you continue reading, he says gifts like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, you know, that sort of thing. These gifts are going to be given to the church so that they can help build you up and train you in their spiritual maturity so that when you grow up in the Lord, these things don't bother you. It doesn't matter what people think about you if you're dead. Oh, hallelujah. If you have developed the fruit of love in you, when someone comes at you in another way, love overcomes a multitude of sins. The problem is we don't want to let the fruits be developed in us. That's the problem. As soon as a trying time comes, we get ready to run. Instead of letting patience have her perfect work. It's given to us to help us fight what's called the good fight of faith. You know, we have different programs around here, different things that you can get involved in to help you discover your unique gifts and talents, like Discover Life. We're going to do one of these in March here, and I pray that you get involved in it if you'd like to discover what God has for your life, you know. And help him. It will help you to understand how God has shaped you and gifted you and made you into who you are now. And how you can use what God has put in you to further advance yourself spiritually. That's the whole goal. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I want you to follow my example. In the ascension season, we learn what life is all about. During the ascension season, people of God are able to rise above their problems. They're able to rise above difficulties and things that force them to make decisions, you know? Things that are pressing on them and coming against them. You have become, everybody say, overcomer. Overcomer. The main problem people have with ascending is that they don't want to do what I said. They don't want to die to self and resurrect to newness. And that's what you have to do. Before you can ascend, you're still letting the devil kick dirt in your face. He's got all kinds of different people he operates through. There's not a little thing running around with a pitchfork coming after you. He operates through people. He operates through people. And many times we just let him operate. He operates through church people. I could show you examples in the Bible where he did. He has many different ways of operating in our lives, you know. But we learn to pray. Ascended people learn to pray. And we learn to assault the enemy and to take him out of our way and to not be held captive, you know. You know, I used to personally have a problem with fear. I had abandonment issues and all these different things I had to deal with, you know. But then God helped me overcome these things, and I went and wrote books against fear. I used to have a problem with loneliness. You know, I didn't understand because I was alone so much. And now I understand that a lot of times being alone means I get to enjoy time with the Holy Spirit. I get to be with God, you know, and not with, you know, worldly circumstances, you know. Worry and stress used to plague my mind every single day, you know. But now I realize that every single day of my life is under God's control. And so you just have to learn to ascend above those things and let God be the one in control. It's time, friends, to ascend above circumstances. The resurrection season and the arise season, they bring new hope, new life. Because at that time, we begin to see the days as brighter. We begin to have hope in the future. And things are going to be better and all that. And we look upon these things. And so, but ascension, folks, when you're in the ascended season, oh my gosh. Whew, what problems, you know? You know what I'm saying? How many of you ever took an airplane ride, you know? And you're flying in that plane, you look down out of there, and occasionally you can see through the clouds, and when you see through the clouds, you see the earth. And everything looks so small. And you know what? It don't know that. From the sky, everything looks so organized, doesn't it? It's all compartmentalized in little squares. You know, unless you're going out west, and then it's circles. But, you know, it's all compartmentalized in little tiny squares and small. Folks, that's God's eye view. That's when it said he sits in heaven and looks upon the earth, listen, and laughs. That's what God does. Because it's such a small issues, problem. And when you begin to live in the ascended state, you begin to look at things at how God looks at them. You know, you begin to look at the heart of somebody instead of that individual person. You know, you have this person that you're having problems with. You begin to look into their heart and see if this is a heart of bitterness that's coming at you, or maybe they just had a rotten childbringing. I mean, I worked beside a guy, I called this guy the devil. You guys are looking at me going, huh? You actually did that? I said, you better believe I did. You know why I called him the devil? He looked at me one day, he goes, Don, early in the morning. I mean, 6 o'clock, come on. I barely sucked down any coffee by then, you know? I've only been awake for 45 minutes, you know? And I started at 6 o'clock, and here's Larry, Don. And I look over at him, he goes, my name is Satan. He just razzed me because he knew I was a preacher, you know? And I said, oh, Larry, you're just the devil. Be quiet. Just you. You know, this guy had the ability to get under my skin. You know any of those people? Amen. They have the ability to get under your skin. Larry did. He got under my skin on many occasions. And then he said something about my little girl. We had a field trip. Susie had a field trip with her school, and she brought all of her kids. We had a church or a school in the church. She brought all the kids down to Longbirds. They sit on the mezzanine. They sit up above me and watch us weave baskets. And he said something about Kayla, something smart aleck. And I was ready to come across that horse. I said, that'll be enough, Larry. And I guess with my tone of voice, the devil knew I meant it. He shut up. He was just one obnoxious guy. Oh my gosh. And every single day, I blessed him. Just an obnoxious sucker. And when I would leave early, I would clean up my mess, and we'd have piles of wood chips this big, you know, from weaving baskets, and I made generally about 50 of them a day, and I have a huge pile. I clean up at noon because I hit super quota and I'm going home, and I'd sweep my pile up, and I'd say, Larry, flip your horse up. And he'd flip his horse sideways, and I'd sweep all his out too. You think he'd say thank you? Nope. He's the devil. Devil ain't going to thank me for being nice. I cleaned that guy's mess up every single day. One day, months later, he's going to go to a doctor's appointment at like 10 o'clock. I don't get done till 12 or so. So he's getting ready, and he flips his horse. I said, boy, you're fast today. He goes, no, I got a doctor's appointment. Because he stayed till the last second of weaving, you know. Gonna make every penny I can make. And I said, oh, okay. So I'm weaving away, and all of a sudden he hollers over, hey, Don. I looked over at him, what's coming? Flip your horse back. I flipped my horse back, and he swept out my stuff. Guy behind me goes, hey, Larry, while you're at it. He goes, this is the devil talking. He goes, I ain't cleaning your horse up. I looked at him. He says, this guy cleans my horse up every single day. Never says one word about it. He said, the least I could do is clean it up one day. I went, wow, the Bible does work. I was still practicing this thing back then, you know. Do unto others as you would have them. You know? Wow. The Bible does work. You know? Even the devil will be a little nice to you when you use Scripture against him. Now, you know, I'm just talking about a person. I'm not talking about the real devil, you know. He called his name Satan, so I said, that was all right. Years go by. I leave Longaberger's, and it was the last year. I mean, I moved up here and all that transferred. I was still at Longaberger's the last year I moved up here. And Longaberger's used to rent Cedar Point for us. Okay? So I haven't seen Larry in a couple years. We went to Cedar Point. We're walking around with all of our kids, and guess what? Larry comes looking for me. Comes over. Hey, Don. How you doing? I went, you got to be kidding me. The devil come looking for me? I didn't like the guy. Still don't like him. You know those people. I don't have to like him, but I got to love him. You know? And I got to show him God's love. I was going to say this. The reason I told you the whole story. You ever wonder why people are the way they are? He was so obnoxious. How does anybody become that obnoxious? You know, you ever wonder that? How does anybody be... Oh, his mom came to visit one day. She stood above the mezzanine and started, blah, 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 you know. I looked up. Who in the world? She kind of looked like him a little bit. I looked at Larry. He's real serious, you know, making basket. Real, this guy's never serious. He's the devil, you know what I mean? He's real serious. And I go, what's the matter, Larry? He goes, my mom's up there watching. I thought, boy, as if I couldn't tell. That obnoxious woman, you know. How did you get to be so obnoxious? The root is standing up there. We don't know that sometimes. We don't know what people go through or have went through. And we just judge them for who they are now. And that's why God says for us not to judge people, but just to love people. Now, I'm not going to preach this without being tested. I just want to let you know that right now. You know? But if you look at things from God's eye view, you look at things from a small perspective. Everything is small. Jesus' ascension took place in the town of Bethany. Let me give you some cool stuff, okay? Enough of the serious stuff. His ascension took place in the town of Bethany. Bethany was a small town that was located just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. It is geographically located on the same mountain as the Garden of Gethsemane, which is basically Bethany's here, and on the other side of the mountain is Gethsemane, the garden. All right? When Jesus prayed in agony on the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, He was actually praying on the same mountain he would later ascend from. Now, the message is clear from this point on. Just over the hill is your victory. And so you don't have to give up, you know. I know sometimes it's hard to understand that, but your victory is right on the other side of the hill, folks. Hallelujah. All those moments of pain are all going to be taken away in the ascension, you know. We can defeat them because he did. The spiritual principle of ascension occurs every single day in our life. Every day you have opportunities to pass through the affliction season, which is the death season. Death to self. Death to self. Every day you have resurrections, which is things coming alive in your life. And of course, there are times of ascension. You may ask, how do I know about this? Because I've experienced many ascensions in my 20 plus years of serving God. There are many times that a flaming arrow has been coming at me. God has caught it, extinguished the flame, and let it continue to come through and strike me. And it's hit me without the power of burning me up. I have been attacked by many, many different occasions. God has used tragedies to shape my life into who I am now, into the image of Jesus is who I want to become. I have a long way to go. I realize that. But God has brought me a long way. I realize that as well. Every day is a new adventure. This whole coming year is going to be a brand new adventure for us. Sometimes I feel like Paul. He said, I glory in the problems because they make me more like Jesus, you know. That's why when I was a child and my parents abandoned me, I never understood it. I blame God. And I ended up in friends' houses. And these friends would make me go to church. Their mothers would make me go to church, you know. And I couldn't understand all that, you know. I couldn't understand why God allowed me to go hungry for weeks. Have you ever been hungry for weeks? I couldn't understand. I used to ask God. I used to lay there and my belly was growling so hard. And I'd say, God, why are you starving me? Why have you done this to me, you know? Why have you done all this, you know? And I really think it's because God had the way of putting compassion in me. You know, in this whole community, there's less than a handful of churches that have a food pantry. You know that? Less than a handful. You know, you count them on one hand and still have several fingers left over. They have a food pantry to help people that are hungry, you know. And I really attribute it to the fact that their pastor never went hungry. Those pastors, it's not that they're not compassionate, it's just that that doesn't touch their lives, you know. People say, why in the world do you have a food pantry in your church? Folks, I know what it's like to go hungry. I want to help people so they don't go hungry. You know, no one should have to go hungry in America. No one, especially children. They should not have to go hungry. Yet 15,000 of them go to bed every night with growling bellies. And they shouldn't have to, you know. It shouldn't be something, it shouldn't be a part of their life. And I just know that for 100% fact, that that's the reason why God placed that. I'm telling you what he didn't do. He didn't have us do a food pantry for church growth. And this is the reason why pastors don't do it. I mean, I could also count on one hand the people that are here because of the food pantry. And if you look at the multi-thousands of dollars, I mean, in the last 12 years, thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars has been spent on food to give to people that don't even come here. So if you're looking for church growth through a food pantry, man, if I'd have took that money and invested in advertising for the church, oh my God. Or like other churches invested in beautifying the tabernacle and all that kind of stuff, you know, because they really care about making everything just perfect for God, you know. And I have no beef with that. If that's their mission to do that, okay. But you know what? I can't buy a chandelier and let the neighbor go hungry. It's not in my heart to do that, folks. I hope it ain't in your heart. Let me tell you what, this church, if I would have taken all that tens of thousands of dollars and invested it in advertising, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Carl? Carl's been at this for so many years, invested in advertising, this church would be so much bigger and so much different. I know churches, they had bus ministries that brought little kids in, you know, 500-600 of them on a Sunday. They were bigger churches, brought little kids in. Then they had executives come out and do a survey of their church and everything. They say, if you want to make that church bigger and worth more money, you're going to have to quit hauling them little dirty kids in here every Sunday. And to the demise of things, that church quit their bus ministry. And you know what happened? They grew, and they have more money. But let me tell you what it changes. It changes the heart of the people. This people here, you're only in this church, and if you're here visiting with us, I want to tell you right now, this church has compassion. You're attracted to this church because of the compassion. You have a compassionate heart. That's why you're here. That's the only reason you're here, because your heart is compassionate. If you're not compassionate, let me tell you this right now, you won't stay here. You'll feel so uncomfortable in this body, you won't stay here. And that's all right with me too. Because every church has a philosophy of ministry. And as, you know, as long as I'm a pastor, there's going to be a food pantry. We're going to help people. We're going to take things out into the streets and tell little kids about Jesus. You know? We're going to go to another level with God. And it ain't how big this place is, folks. It ain't how fancy it is. It's how spiritual it is. I've told people a long time ago, I don't care how big the church gets. I just do not want people that don't grow. If you want to grow in the Lord, this is the place. Because that's what I want to do. I want to see people grow in the Lord. Ascended people know how to pray, and they know how to praise. They worship flows from their lips. They're spiritually hungry. If you had church 5 days a week, they'd probably be there, you know? They don't get up on Sunday morning and decide whether they're going to go to church or not, you know, however they feel. They don't check their bodies to see if they got enough aches and pains that would keep them home, you know, with a legitimate reason. You know, they hurt. They go to church. You go to church because that's the right thing to do. Somebody say amen. It's what God expects of us. He expects us to be in the house of worship. He expects us to be a people that worship Him. He expects us to be a people that prepare our lives according to His Word. And we follow Him. And we do our duties. And we're devoted people. Ascended people are devoted people. They are devoted to the calling of God. They're teachable. They're positive. They have a pure heart toward God. They want what God wants and nothing else. They don't care, you know? Let me tell you right now, that's the blessing of what God has. And that's who ascended people are. Ascended people use their problems as footstools and stepping stones to help them soar higher. Let me give you that. If you're not swallowing that, let me give you another verse here. I'm about ready to finish. Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, of which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespass," amen, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace," oh, "and of His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." And let me finish with this. When ascended people, when Jesus ascended and left this planet, He took you and I with Him. Now this is spiritual, and you probably not, some of you may not even get this. Don't make the snake to believe that this verse is actually talking about a future day. It's not. It's talking about, everybody say, right now. Yeah. That is so important. It is speaking of the now. When Christ rises again, when He rose, we rose. When He comes back, we're with Him. Our souls come back and meet our bodies. You have an earthly address. This is why this is so hard to understand. You have an earthly address and a natural life, but you also have a spiritual life and a spiritual address. And let me tell you this right now, and a spiritual name, and your spiritual part of you is with Christ. That's what it means. It says it's seated with Him. See, He knows all that are His. I know this is so hard to understand, but before you were even thought of, before you were a twinkle in your mommy's eyes, He already knew you. Knew everything about you. Knew your decisions. Knew your life. Knew who you were going to be. Knew when you were going to die. I could go farther, but I'm not going to do it. I'll get on another tangent if I do. You also have a spiritual address. In the natural, you're a spouse, a parent, a brother, a sister, a mother, a bricklayer, a librarian, whatever, nurse. But in the spiritual, you're joint heirs with Christ and a member of the household of faith. Knowing this one fact should help you to overcome every single captivity that the enemy should try to put us under. When the pressure of this life comes, go to your getaway place. And that's with Jesus. You learn to ascend into the heavenlies anytime that you need that getaway place. Just realize that you must come back because the world needs you here. Now, I'm not talking about transcendental meditation and all this crazy stuff where people float out of their bodies into another place. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you have this place. Several years ago, I preached a message. I said, never let the devil steal your song. Some of you knew what I was talking about. That's your place, folks. That's your place. When you go there, all the troubles don't bother you. And you have to be so careful in this life. Be so careful that you're not like the fig tree. You know, fig trees produce fruit. Right? Jesus walked up one day and there was a fig tree covered with leaves. The Bible says he was hungry and he went to get some fruit off of it and it was bare. He just looked at that tree and he says, you'll never produce fruit again. And he walked away. The next day they walked past that tree again on the way in. The disciples were totally amazed. The leaves were all dried up and the tree was about ready to fall over. It had died overnight. They looked at that tree and they go, Master, that tree you cursed, it's dead. Now, I didn't understand that. I mean, you're reading a casual reader of the Bible, you read that story and you go, what the heck? Man, don't make Jesus mad. What if it had been an apple tree? I mean, all these things run through my mind, you know. Don't make him mad. And then I looked into it. The Bible says, seek and you shall find. I looked into it and I found out the reason why Jesus was mad. He was mad because it had leaves on it. That's why he was ticked off. If it would have been a barren tree, he wouldn't have said a word. But the only time a fig tree produces figs, listen to me, is when it leafs up. That tree was false advertising. It was what we would call in church world a hypocrite tree. It only had leaves and no fruit. Make sure your life ain't like that. You don't have to go around and babble in tongues and give prophecies and lay hands on the sick. You don't have to do that. But you do have to produce love, joy, patience, right? Faith. You do have to produce kindness. These fruits have to be produced in you. Or you're just a tree without leaves. You go to church, raise your hands, praise God, hallelujah, know all the right calisthenics, and don't have a lick of fruit. And I hate to tell you what that means, but that's why the stories in the Bible stand with me. Hallelujah. Brandon or what?